What does the word vocation mean?
Calling.
Say again, Abby?
Calling.
A calling, right. Like a calling, or you feel like a pull towards something. Like we discussed last time, when you hear that song, I feel the pull, that is a vocation, that you feel a pull or an inclination towards a certain direction. You feel led to go a certain way. That is the vocation. So he was talking about, you know, you need to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. So that's why Brother Branham preaches that one tape where he says, is your life worthy of the gospel? Are you worthy of the vocation? Are you worthy of the calling that's been given to you? And you feel this calling towards the Lord. And now we need our lives to be worthy of that calling, of that vocation. And that's why Paul is talking here, you know, I beseech you that ye walk. Walk is to just a daily activity in life, just the way you live your life. You walk worthy of the vocation. So just to everything you do in life, the daily things, the little things, just the way you live your life, make sure all of those things are worthy of the gospel and worthy of the vocation and worthy of, you know, the pull that you feel and the call that you have in your life. In verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. So we talked about last time, you know, long suffering is, and forbearing is like patience. So we need to part of being worthy of the gospel and is also treating each other correctly and treating your brothers and sisters correctly. And here it's saying, you know, with all lowliness and meekness, so humbling ourselves that we can forbear one another in love. So we have to humble ourselves and be servants to others and try to, you know, serve our brothers and sisters and just be good examples of what a Christian should be by lowering ourselves, making ourselves humble and meek, and loving each other and being able to love each other enough that we can deal with each other in our humanity and all the things that, you know, we're different and we might butt heads, but that's part of our humanity. And part of our being worthy of the vocation is being able to, you know, forbear one another in love and being patient with each other. In verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope is your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. So as we talked about last time, the number one in the numerology of the Bible is to signify God, because there's one, like the scripture is saying, one God, one body, one calling, one Spirit, one baptism, all one faith, all those things. This is one. So it's not three different, it's not, you know, five different, it's not, you know, it's just one. So the numerology of the Bible dictates that the number one is to represent God, because there's only one God, and there's only one, you know, he is the way, the truth, and the life. He's not one of the ways, the truth, or the life, but he is the way, the truth, and the life. So verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So he led captivity captive. I'm sure we heard that verse before, but to lead captivity captive almost seems like a paradox. How could captivity itself as a concept be captive? But that's what God does, and if we have a struggle or a trial or anything we're going through, he can, you know, lead that thing to be captive. He can make whatever you're dealing with captive. Instead of you being the captive, he can make captivity captive. And then you won't have to worry about the things that be plague you or bother you, and he can deliver you from those things. And in verse 9, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same as also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So there it's talking about how we need to be perfected, and but we need to be perfected by the gifts that he's given unto men, such as, you know, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. That's the fivefold ministry that we so often talk about. Is that the different gifts he gives people is what he's going to use to perfect us, and what he's going to use to further our spiritual journeys, and what he's going to use to further us, you know, just in our walk and in life. So to remember that the people, the ministers upstairs, teachers, pastors, preachers, you go to a meeting, those preachers, you know, God has put every one of them and given them a gift to minister to your life and to minister to someone's life and to be perfected by that ministry. So that's why God gives you different gifts, and he's just dictated that this is the way that it should be, that there should be people who have gifts who can then, you know, be vessels used by God to minister to you and give you what you have need of and give you your daily bread and give you what you need to hold captivity captive and whatever you're going through in your life. In verse 13, till we all come in the unity of faith and of knowledge and of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we need to take on the fullness of Christ, not just partially, but fully. Every part of us, every aspect of our lives, we should try to integrate God into every aspect of our lives and what we believe into every aspect of our lives. In verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie and wait to deceive. So this is part of having an absolute, part of having an anchor, part of knowing what you really truly believe, is that you can always take it back to the word, and you won't be, like the scripture says, tossed about and carried about with every wind of doctrine, you know, with every maybe motivational speaker, every charismatic leader, or, you know, many things that we can be led astray by as humans, that we can perceive something to be a certain way, and we can be led astray by it because it might seem enticing to our eyes, or it might seem enticing to, you know, our natural selves. Like, it might be money, it could be popularity, it could be, you know, just different things that maybe would entice us on the surface level, but the word, the true word of God isn't there. So we need to always look for the word so that we and mature in the word and understand what we believe, so that we're not carried about by every wind of doctrine, you know, as children, as it says. So we need to stop being children, and we need to develop and become adults and truly mature in the word and what we believe, so that we can have a firm grasp on what we're standing on. And verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him all things, which is the head, even Christ. So I'll talk about this last time. Speaking the truth, you know, this is part of why having knowledge and wisdom is so important, because we need to be able to speak the truth, but we also need to know when and how to speak the truth. We can't just, because sometimes we might speak the truth, and if we present it, you know, maybe too harshly, or we're not loving about it or forgiving about it, we might just condemn someone and just make them feel bad and say, well, you're a sinner and you're going to hell and you're awful and you're doing this, and they're not going to get it that way, because you're just and so almost they feel like you're just insulting them and just trying to offend them. But if they remember that the scripture says to tell the truth in love, so that they can better receive it, so that, you know, I think I talked about last time that the saying that you catch more bees with honey than with vinegar, because honey is sweeter and it's a nicer scent. So you're more likely to entice people into the gospel with a loving message, rather than, you know, just trying to, you know, throw the law at them, you know, because the law saying, oh, well, you've done this and you've done that, and you know, you're going to hell, you're a sinner, you're doing this. But we also need to remember to present to them the grace that Jesus Christ offers, that we died for our sins, and that you don't have to be bound by the law. You can receive grace, and also just tell them in a way that is welcoming and comforting, and not not like you're up here and you're looking down on them, trying to tell them what to do, but just to tell the truth in love and to be patient. And part of the earlier verse where it says forbearing one another in love, sometimes you have to forbear, you know, an unbeliever in love even, just to be patient with them and when trying to explain the gospel to them and trying to explain what you believe and how, you know, there's a better way in life. There's a better way than just living day to day and not really having a purpose, not really knowing what you're doing, where you're going. But there's a way, you know, that you can be fulfilled and actually have a relationship with Jesus Christ and know what your purpose in life is. So sometimes forbearing one another in love is also forbearing, you know, unbelievers in love as well. So that, you know, then they can see the truth through your Christian life, through your what you're presenting to them. So we have to speak the truth, of course, but we also have to remember to speak the truth in love, you know, because sometimes you can say something to someone, but if you say it too harshly, they might not receive it, whereas if you say it in a gentler way, then they may be more likely to receive it. There's actually this thing in psychology where sometimes if you're upset with someone, right, and you want to say, the psychology trick is you don't start off by saying you did this or you did that. You start off by saying I, use I statements. So like instead of saying, well, you ate the food in the fridge that was mine, and instead of saying that and being accusatory, you can say, well, I didn't like it. You know, I didn't like when I went to the fridge and my food wasn't there, and that didn't make me feel good. So you can kind of put it more the focus on how you're feeling as opposed to just saying, oh, well, you did that and you're terrible and you took the food out of the fridge and how dare you. And sometimes saying the you makes people more upset, whereas opposed to you tell them, I was feeling this way. When you did that, I felt this way. And then maybe they're more likely to receive that message and understand, like, okay, maybe I shouldn't take the food out of the fridge next time because that makes that person feel bad, as opposed to you say, well, you did this and you did that and you're always so selfish. Then they might think, well, whatever, I don't care what you think, you're just being mean. But, you know, even if they're in the wrong, but the point is that there's a way you can say things that can make people more accepting. And sometimes you have to do that with what you believe and just generally in life, just to try and forbear one another in love in those ways and saying, I feel this way, I feel that way, and trying to, and just the way you use your words can change how someone receives a message. So it's good to keep that in mind and to remember to tell the truth, remember to tell the truth in love so as to, you know, be gentle with people. So, verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Once again, in love. In verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, and the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So in verse 18, we talked about it last time. What does it mean if someone has their understanding darkened? If your understanding was darkened, what would that mean? Or the blindness of your heart. What would that mean?
Isn't that like failing to understand?
Right, failing to understand. So when usually sometimes like when it says darken, like similar to Proverbs 1, I believe it was Proverbs 1, but it said the dark sayings of wise men. And dark sayings is just things that are sometimes hard to comprehend or hard to understand. So if someone's understanding is darkened, it might just not be clear to them. And darkness is similar to the literal sense. Darkness is is dark. You can't see in the darkness. So if something is bright, you can see it. And we know that to see means to understand. So if something is dark, you can't see it clearly. And so you might not understand it clearly. So sometimes when the Bible says dark or darkened or things like that, like understanding darkened, it means, you know, someone just can't understand it clearly. But when the light comes, in Jesus, the light comes, then, and he gives you a revelation, then you can see everything and understand it clearly. And the blindness of the heart, once again, is the same. It's the heart, which is essentially the soul, which is where you truly receive the word, is in your heart. So if your heart is blind to the truth or blind to understanding, if your heart is blind, then, you know, you don't really understand what's going on. And that's why in Proverbs, it's continually saying to write the commandments upon your heart. Put this in your heart. Put this about your neck. Put this, you know, put the law of your mother, the law of your father in your heart. And it's always saying in your heart, because the heart is the deepest part of you. And that is your soul. And that's what it's talking about there. So it's good to know what those things mean. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. So does anyone remember from last time what lasciviousness means? Lasciviousness. It's the word of the day. But lasciviousness essentially means... The literal definition is sexual desire, but of course, when the Bible doesn't mean it literally here. Like I said, sometimes it's literally, and sometimes it's more of a metaphor. But here it's more of a metaphor of the wrong things that we do. So things like the lust of the flesh. The Bible will talk about the lust of the flesh. Well, it's not the only lust of the flesh, it's sexual desire, but there's greed, there's envy, there's lying, there's all these different different sins that we do, or greed, or having a being jealous of someone. That could be a lust of the flesh, or to want to be, you know, better than someone at something because you don't like them. And there's certain things that our flesh will lust after, but it's not when the word lust is in a sexual thing. It's more just a desire, a wrongful desire. Same with lasciviousness. Sometimes it's just talking about a wrongful desire that people have. So the full verse is, who being past have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so, be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. So if so, be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him. So how can we hear from God? How can we be taught by God? Anyone? Saying that we can. If so, be that ye have heard of him and have been taught by him. So how can we hear from God? Because Jesus, you know, rose and died and he ascended. But so how do we now, are we taught by God or hear from him? That's true. Yes, read your Bible, pray every day. And it truly, that's how you, because this is the word, you know, and that's how you're taught by God. And also through the prophet, and also through the fivefold ministry, as mentioned earlier in the chapter, is that there's a fivefold ministry and people are given gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. You know, that's how we can be taught, is by, you know, and also just by having a personal revelation of Jesus Christ. Because sometimes there might be someone with a gift, you know, who might be anointed for a gift, but they'll go off the word, or they'll go off the revelation, and you'll have to have your own personal revelation so that you can see, you know, if someone's going off the word or not, you know, through your own personal revelation that will always go back to the word, always go back to the Bible. And that's how you know the revelation is correct. So verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Once again, deceitful lusts. It's not sexual desire, but it's wrongful desires. Deceitful lust. So you just watch for that phrasing. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye have put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So, in these few verses, this is similar to what Brother Branham's talking about, how the bird, you know, you might have thoughts and you might have conflicts, but you don't let them nest in your head. You might, you know, you can't control what you think, but you can control whether or not you dwell on them and they stay there. So even in verse 26, he says, be ye angry. So he's saying, be angry. You'll be angry. You will be angry. You can't avoid that. At some point, you will be angry. But right after that, he says, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So be angry. You will be angry, but sin not. So things may come and thoughts may come and sometimes things in our life may come, but you can control, you know, the direction of whether or not that turns into, you know, a bad situation or a bad thing for you or sin or anything like that. So you just don't let those, thoughts nest. You don't dwell on bad thoughts. Don't dwell on bad situations or bad arguments or bad, you know, conflicts or things like that. But you don't let them nest. They'll happen. Things will happen in life that you can't avoid. But the scripture is saying that here you can, things will happen and you can feel a certain way, but you can sin not, even though you feel that certain way. So verse 26 says, be ye angry. It says, be angry. But it also says, and sin not. So that's a great revelation to have, is that, you know, we're human, so we're going to feel a certain way. But we can sin not based on how we react to those things. So, and then verse 27, once again, neither give place to the devil. That's what Brother Branham's talking about. He's saying, don't let it nest. The bird may come over. The bird may fly over your head. It may land on your head, but you don't let it nest. You don't let it get comfortable there. You don't let it sit there, and grow and build a nest there and get comfortable where you're at. So those evil thoughts, those evil spirits, they may come by, but you don't let them stay there. You don't let them sit. And you don't let them grow. So verse 27, neither give place to the devil. In verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So, I mean, that's the power of having a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the power of getting the new birth. That's the power of having your life turned around by God. Is that him that stole will steal no more, but rather he'll labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may give to them that need it. So it's taken someone who is a thief, who stole, and now they've become a hardworking individual who can now give to those who need it, give to the needy, give to the poor, give to the less fortunate. So, I mean, that's the changing power of God and how he can change someone's life. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So everything we say, everything we say should be holy and worthy of ministering grace unto others, of edifying the body, of being, you know, edifying and spiritual, and everything we say should line up with the word, and everything we say should be, you know, it's not like we come here and we you know, there's a lot of people who a lot of people in the world that they'll believe it's okay to cuss, but we just don't cuss at church, and that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says everything we say, you know. So people, they'll come to church and they'll hold their tongue and they won't cuss at church, but as soon as they leave church, they'll just say whatever they want. And the Bible is saying, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of the edifying, and that can minister grace unto the hearers. So regardless of where we are and what we're doing, we always need to make sure what's coming out of our mouth will edify the hearers. So God bless you. You're dismissed.